that we're going to talk about today, grumblers in the desert. Now, how many of you are prone, be honest, to grumble and complain? Raise your hand. All right. Some of you didn't. We're going to see, because there's a scientific method, to see how much of your life you spend complaining. So I want everybody just to fold your hands like this. Go ahead, you got to do it. Fold your hands, all right? Just interlock your fingers like this. Okay, there's a certain way you interlock your fingers, because try it the other way. Take your fingers out and interlock it, just one off. Just try it the other way. Feels kind of funny, doesn't it? Okay, now put it back to the way it's most comfortable. All right, you'll notice that some of you have your right thumb overlapping your left, and some of you, your left is overlapping your right. Now, there's a very scientific significance to this, as to tell you how much of your life you grumble away. So if your right thumb is overlapping your left, you grumble half of your life. And if your left thumb is overlapping your right, you grumble the other half of the time. We're all prone to grumble. You say, well, why do people grumble? And they have a tendency, a proclivity, we're prone to grumble. Why? Because grumbling gives you a sense of superiority, doesn't it? It's like, I'm smarter than them. And we kind of get this sense of superiority, with this power. Because, you see, by grumbling, I can take on the government. In the lunchroom, of course, and when nobody's here, but I can take on the government. I can take on my boss. I can take on leadership. I can take on the mayor. I can take on anybody. Doesn't matter, until I become a legend in my own mind, you know. Because I can just take on anybody. And we're just prone to grumble, because it gives us that false sense of superiority. You know, and we just have that tendency. It's sort of like this porgy that was in the restaurant. And he called the waiter, "Waiter, come over here." The waiter came, real nice guy. "Hey, it's too hot in this place. Adjust the temperature." So the guy smiles and walks back. 15 minutes later, "Waiter, come here. It's too cold now. Adjust the temperature." So the guy smiles, so cordial, and goes back. 15 minutes later, "Hey, it's too hot again. Come over here, make that change." So the guy does this 4 or 5 times. Every 15 minutes, it's the opposite. Another customer is overhearing all of this, and he calls the waiter, "Excuse me, come over here." He says, "That guy is the grumbling, most complaining guy I've ever seen." He said, "Why don't you just throw the bum out? Every 15 minutes for the last hour and a half, he's been grumbling. It's always the opposite. Just throw him out." And the waiter says, "Oh, I don't mind." So what do you mean? "Oh, I don't mind." And he said, with a twinkle in his eyes, "We don't even have air conditioning here." See, sometimes we just grumble for no reason. Grumble. You say, well, why do people have a tendency to grumble? You know why? Because we have, one word, problems. There's problems in the government. There's problems in people's lives. Sure, problems. And problems are inevitable. But you see, one of the ways that we can deal with problems is either we grumble or we ask God for wisdom and deal with it. But this is too hard. It's too hard to deal with problems, because you got to work them out. You got to make a decision. You got to ask God for wisdom. You got to use insight. You got to submit to counsel or advice. You got to take a risk. Too hard. So you know what I'd rather do? I take this route and I just grumble about it. So when I grumble about it long enough, I feel like I've done something. It's a false feeling, but isn't it easier? It's easier to grumble than it is to resolve. So I grumble. Now you can take another and drop out and do nothing and feel depressed about it. Say, I don't want to be depressed about it, so I'd rather grumble about it, because it gives me a sense of superiority, not a sense of defeat. But I don't want to deal with it, so I grumble about it. And if I grumble long enough, I'll feel like I've done something about it. But we're always going to have problems, so you got to make a choice. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have? But we have problems. We have problems. There's no perfect life here on this earth. There's no perfect scenario. There's going to be no perfect marriages. There's no perfect wife. There's no perfect husband. Anna married the last one. That's it. It's done. There's no perfect jobs. There's no perfect ministries, no perfect churches. We all have accidents. We all have what I call natural disasters. We know Anna gave birth to three of them. It's just that happens. You know, you got to deal with it. And problems have the potentiality of increasing by the lifestyle we choose or the vocation we choose. For example, if you choose to be a hermit, you may have less problems, fewer problems. But if you choose to work with people, you're going to have more problems. That's just how it is. You're going to choose just a life you choose. And Moses chose a life with 2 million people. He could have chosen the life of a posh lifestyle in Pharaoh's house. But he heard the plight of his own brethren. And he said, I need to be with them and help them through the desert. 40 years he was with these people, grumblers in the desert. And because he chose that, the amount of problems would arise, the amount of grumblings would increase. He had to deal with them, and so do we. Let's read about Moses' choice out of Hebrews 11 that helps us get going in the study. Let's read it together. Go. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now you notice it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Now, by faith is this, he made a choice to be with the people. It's a choice that you make. Faith has a lot to do with your choice. And the same is true. You have a problem, you can grumble, you can resolve it. Faith is making the right choice. And Moses did. But in making the right choice, you're going to have the increased potential of problems. For example, if you choose to get married, you're going to have problems. If you choose to have kids, you're going to have disasters. If you choose a certain kind of job, you're going to find yourself working with people that are still growing. You're going to find yourself working with people who make mistakes. You're going to find yourself with people that do stupid things. Even churches have problems. No way. That's right. I mean, not this one, but other churches have a lot of problems. No, you know, I hear people, they'll say, usually I get this third hand. You know, someone says it to somebody else and that person tells me. Just recently, a guy came to me and said, hey, I have a friend, and I invited him to New Hope, and he said, man, I don't want to go to New Hope. And then when I asked him why, he said, oh, man, they have a lot of problems. I said, what? He said, yeah, they said New Hope has a lot of problems. There's people there that have problems with divorce over there. There's people that have problems with drugs. There's a couple of people in there waiting to be arraigned to go in prison in New Hope right now. And I said, so? Oh, they said, there's too many problems in New Hope. I said, wait a minute. New Hope, a church is a hospital. New Hope is not a fashion show for Jesus. No, it's not a Christian fashion show. It's a hospital. But you see, a lot of times we think a church is a fashion show, anything less than that. Oh, they got problems. No, it's not a fashion show, but sometimes they think. You know, you come in on Sunday morning, a fashion show on Sunday, and the father comes in like this. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is my wife. Oh, hello, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My children, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And they sit down, they sing, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, you think, it's not a fashion show. It's a hospital. And listen, I can't think of a better place when someone is struggling with drugs. I can't think of a better place for them to be than in church. Can you? I can't think of a better place for someone struggling in marriage than to be in church. Because you watch. When you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with drugs, you're struggling with something on the inside of fidelity or whatever it might be, or alcoholism, you're going to hear the devil say, you better not go to church. You're struggling. He will often tell you the exact opposite of what you should do. Oh, don't go to church. You got problems. Church is a fashion show. If you're Christians, it's not for you. And you know why? If churches don't allow or embrace, not endorse, but embrace so that they heal up within this atmosphere, if we don't allow that to happen, you know what? The places they'll be found will be in the bars. You know why? Because the bars are where people at least accept you as you are. They don't help you get out of it, but at least they accept you. And if churches can't even accept you to start with, then where are they going to go except the bars? It's time where the church realizes we are no longer fashion shows for Jesus, but we are a hospital. And you see, that's what we're supposed to be, where people get well. I mean, how many of us were in that situation? We were all there one time or another. So when people say, I'm not going to go to New Hope because there's problems, think, oh, they don't know nothing about church. I mean, wouldn't it be dumb if somebody came to you, hey, Pastor Wayne, what? Oh, you know that Queens Hospital? Yeah, people in there sick. They're sick, plenty sick. Hey, what? Yeah, plenty of those guys sick in there, sick. You think, what are you talking about? You see, and so when people say that about people in church, I think, you don't understand the heart of God. You know, I can't think of a better place so that when you're struggling with drugs, you're struggling with infidelity, you're struggling with honesty, that's the best place for you to come, church. Because then you'll hear the Word of God, and the Word of God, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Yeah, so when you're struggling with drugs, infidelity, honesty, come. That's what Elwin did. And look him now. He's still struggling with drugs. But let me tell you what the greatest test of our faith is. Would you write in number one? Here's the greatest test of your faith. Stewarding the problems that God assigns to us. What? Stewarding the problems. What do you mean, stewarding the problems? Matthew 18 says this. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. So there's going to be problems. But are you going to steward them well, or are you going to grumble about them? You're going to do an end run on it? You're going to blame somebody else because of it? Or are you going to ask God for wisdom and insight to solve them? Because problems are out there. And see, here it is. God has some blessings he wants to give out. Hey, who wants blessings? Oh, man, we just all line up in that line. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, I have some problems here to hand out. You know, just some struggles here. And some people that have struggles. And can I place them in anybody's care? Can you steward them, help them? Nobody in that line. But we all line up. Lord, Lord, if you give me like choke plan and money, I'll give you some. Lord, says another one, if you give me that big old house in Kahala, I'll steward it. Oh, Lord, I'll steward that house good. I'll have a Bible study in it once a year. Eh, man, I'll steward that. Oh, we all want to steward God's blessings that he has to hand out. But how many of us would stand here and say, I'll be a part of where your problems are increasing so that I can solve? Not be a part of, just to sit there, but to solve. And see, God's going to assign some problems to us. It'll come up from families, marriages, churches. The question is, what are we going to do now? How do we steward those problems? Because they're everywhere. And God is saying, will you steward the problems and help resolve them, or will you do an end run on it? See, The problems that God says is his struggles that he wants to share. Will you help me on it? Let's read what it says in 1 Peter 4. Go. My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather, be glad that you are sharing Christ. Yeah, he says, this is my sufferings. By the way, I have someone here that's kind of prideful and arrogant. Yeah, on the inside, he can change the world. But on the outside, he's a little prideful. His name? Simon Peter. Simon Bar-Jonah, some people call him. Oh, we have another one here. His track record's pretty bad. Yeah, murder is a part of the allegation. Yeah. His name? Saul of Tarsus, they call him. This guy's, they call him a coward. Not doing, Gideon's his name. Oh, this one over here? Infidelity. Yeah, he made a few mistakes. Yeah. His name? David. Now, on the outside, they look horrible, but if anyone would share my struggles to work with them, help them, counsel them, disciple them, oh, I know it's going to take you time, and I know it's going to take you energy, and I know you'll get frustrated with these guys, but on the inside, they can change the world. Okay, hold on. A lot of blessings, people. Yeah, okay. Anybody here for this? You see, question is, will we steward? We want this part. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this story, but in Hilo, this guy who was the one of the top pakalolo farmers in Puna. He was pakalolo, if you don't know, it's marijuana. And he had this huge, huge crop that he had just harvested. Well, he was in church. And after church, this guy comes up to me and tells me the story. He said, Pastor Wayne, I got one problem. I said, what? He said, I had the biggest harvest I ever had. And Green Harvest missed my stuff. I said, oh, really? Yeah. And he said, I harvested. I cleaned all the stems, brought it. It's all packaged. I have a buyer, $100,000. I got the crop ready. I said, no way. He said, yeah. And this morning I got saved. Oh, I said, you got a problem, brother. He said, what do I do? I said, how much you get for that? I got to buy a $100,000. The first thing came to my mind, I got to teach him how to tithe. I thought, no, I can't think that way. That's terrible. We always want the easy part, yeah? Oh, because the other, I got to counsel them, I got to work through this. Oh, what are we going to do with all of that? I have to turn them in. What are we going to do? Destroy all of that? Oh, man, I don't know. Tithe. Go ahead and finish it off. You know, we want to just kind of share this part, not this part. And the Lord said, no, no. I mean, there's a good ending to the story. The guy's still in church, doing great, got rid of all that, just completely destroyed it all, and now he's growing vegetables. The other kind green stuff. But it's so easy to just say, Lord, I will do the blessing part. But this part is just too much trouble. The Lord is saying, no, no, no. You say, Wayne, why does God allow us to have problems in the first place? Can't you just pray and problems go away? Wouldn't that be nice? I think that's what it says, right? Mm-mm, no, it doesn't. No, you see, there's stuff in every single one of us, and we talk about us and the problems within us now. There's stuff in seed form, in recess, as it were. There's stuff in us of giving in to temptation or getting angry or infidelity, or if we had a chance, we would do this under around, we'll maneuver this, we'll do that, we'll do this and we'll do that. And they're in seed form, but they're still there. And you know what happens? Sometimes the Lord allows a problem to enter our family. And what happens is this stuff comes to the surface. It's like a beach ball under the water, and all of a sudden, boop, boom, it comes to the top. Because you see, those things, wanting to quit, wanting to just get upset, wanting to get mad, taking vengeance, it's in there. It's just kind of down there. And when a problem comes up, ooh, I'm going to get that guy. And then we say, Lord, how come that guy's got that problem? I hate that. I hate that. The Lord said, you know, the reason I brought the problem up or allowed it to come up was not for the problem. The problem's not the problem. The problem is it surfaced something that has been in recess in you. And this is where you are. You see this tendency? You're prone to this. You want to do this. This is you. We're going to work on this season. Because if I just got rid of the problem, this stuff would go back into seed form, and it will stay inside of you. I want this stuff gone, 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 gone. So even if you're tempted in this way, there's nothing in you to bait it anymore because there's nothing there. I want to transform you, not just push back down what was there. I want to transform you. So the problems, you can shoot the problem, blame the problems, grumble about the problems, but the problem's not the problem. It just surfaces stuff in you. This is where you are. We're going to work on that. It's kind of like when you go to a mall and you're trying to navigate the stores and you don't know how to get to whatever store, and you go to a kiosk for direction, and there is a map of the mall and a big arrow that points and it says, you are here. And what that big red arrow is saying, this is where you are. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, see the stuff inside of you? This is where you are. And we're going to work on that. Now, you can grumble about it. You can grumble about the problems. But it won't change you until you ask God for wisdom and insight and work through it. And then you start to be transformed from glory to glory into His image by His Spirit. Into what? His image. Which means you've got to get rid of these. And the only way that you will is by not grumbling. Because that will bring a false sense of dealing with the problem to you. He said, but how come you just can't pray and it goes away? The problem goes away. Mm-mm. It's sort of like you're in the gymnasium and you're lifting a 100-pound weight. Ah, and it's hard. Ah, I can't lift this, too hard. Well, you can do one of two things. You can blame, or you can make excuses, or you can grumble. You can say, oh man, oh, this is not 100 pounds, it's 1,000 pounds. They just left one zero off. This gym, I can't believe these guys did that as a trick. You can do whatever you want, or you can just, and start working through it. And after a while, guess what? Does the weight go away? Mm-mm. Does it even get lighter? Not physically, it still is 100 pounds, but it will seem lighter because you got your... stronger. Your muscles increase. So what used to feel like 1,000 pounds doesn't even feel like 100. It feels like 40. It feels like 30. It feels like 20. Because you're stronger. And that's what faith is. As you work through a problem, God doesn't just get rid of the problems. You'll still encounter those in the future, but you don't trip over them anymore. They're very easy. I'm not tripped by them anymore. It's no problem. It seems much lighter. But if you grumble about it and blame, 100 pounds will always feel like 1,000 pounds the rest of your life. But if you just go ahead and work through it now, not only am I lifting 100 pounds, I can now lift 200 pounds. And then I work on two, now I lift three. And I work on that, now I lift 400. It just depends. What do you choose to do? And so you choose to work it through. But let me tell you, of all the things, here's something that is not an option when you've got problems, you're facing problems. Here is something that's not an option. Would you write down in your first bullet, grumbling is not an option. Don't take that route. Grumbling is not an option. Why? Because kindergarten tells you you shouldn't? No. You got to hear this now. There is a spiritual principle about the dangers of grumbling. It is a spiritual thing. Something happens in the spiritual nature that has physical consequences. And let's read about it in Proverbs 11:27. Go. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will... Yeah. You see, Proverbs always speaks in couplets or in stereo. It gives a negative and then a positive. For the bad is like this, but if you're good, for those who lack understanding, but those who are understanding. And it says here, if you seek for favor, good, you'll find favor. The opposite. But if you search for evil, it will. Yeah, if you're looking for what's wrong and to grumble about this is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong. The Bible says evil will find you. When I am grumbling, it's like putting out blood to a shark. It will find you. And when I'm grumbling, it opens the door for evil to come in. Listen, when I'm grumbling, it gives invitation to demonic intrusion. One of the best things you can do for this church is not to grumble. Figure a different way to resolve it. Because it is a spiritual principle. The best thing you can do for your marriage, don't grumble about it. Figure another way to resolve it. But grumbling is not an option because it is a spiritual principle. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, alluding to the grumblers in the desert, we find this exhortation. Let's read the next one. Go. Don't grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the... Yeah. Who's a destroyer? John 10 says, the thief, speaking of the devil, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's right. The devil's ultimate goal is to destroy you. So when I'm grumbling, it's like, oh, he's inviting us in. Let's go. And there is demonic intrusion that you've invited. And so when I start grumbling about my marriage or whatever it might be I'm grumbling about, not only do I do nothing to resolve the problem, I've now invited a demonic intrusion to come. And I'll tell you, it'll go down fast after that. So the best thing to do is choose not to grumble. That is not an option. Instead, would you write the next one? Use wisdom. Use wisdom. Let me tell you something about wisdom. There is one character quality that can only be developed, sort of like a diamond. One character quality that can only be developed under pressure. And that's wisdom. Because when there's pressure, you cry out, man, I gotta have some wisdom on this. I gotta figure out a way. God, give me wisdom. And it's developed under pressure. Wisdom is that. And so we can ask God for that, but use wisdom. You can grumble. You can grumble, you can blame, you can complain, and you can make it through life. You can. But in the end, let me tell you, you will never be known, if you're a grumbler, you will never be known for wisdom. They'll never say of that you, that's a person of wisdom. She's a wise person. He's a wise person. You will never be known for wisdom if grumbling is the course of life. And so what you want to do is say, no, I can't go this way. I've got to ask God for wisdom. Well, the Bible gives us a way to help develop wisdom. And it's found in Proverbs 10:23. Let's read this couplet. Ready? Go. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Yeah, it's like this. He's saying a fool makes wickedness a sport. They like it. They challenge each other at it. They compete at it. They get better at it. But so is wisdom to a man of understanding. You know what the Bible is saying? Make wisdom then like a sport. Which means when there's a situation or a problem, instead of grumbling about it, stop and say, here's the sport. The sport is this. I've got to resolve this problem in the wisest way in the world. I got to resolve this the wisest way possible. That's the challenge. That's the test. That's the sport. Now, here are the ground rules to this sport. You can ask any question. You can get advice and help from anybody. But your goal is you got to figure this out and resolve it until it's resolved. And you got to do it the wisest way possible. So that even heaven, should they judge how I did, all the angels would stop and say, whew, there's a lot of ways you could have resolved that or even dealt with that problem, but the way he did it was the wisest way possible. Well done. And so when we come into problems, we stop and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom so that I can figure this out. Well, you say, well, how do you get that kind of layered amounts of wisdom so that you can, instead of grumble, have a great answer and resolve, or at least be a part of the resolution of this? Well, would you write down in your next bullet, daily devotions? Daily devotions. Because every page that you turn in the Bible, you're going to read about how Peter resolved that problem, how Saul, how Mark did it, how Luke, how Jesus did it, how James is speaking to do it. In the Old Testament, how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, Samson, Solomon, David. And after a while, you say, ah, that's how they did it. And layer by layer, those instructions start to pack away in our souls. And through daily devotions, we start to get it. Ah, now we're starting to get it. You've got those Bible reading bookmarks. You can pick it up at the bookstore. But start. Even if you start with just half a day, start. And little by little, you will have developed the disciplines of daily devotions so that when you encounter a problem, you're better trained. And you're not starting at first grade when you hit every problem. You've got a training, a competency, a wisdom already packed away. And that 100 pounds won't feel like 100 pounds. It'll feel like 20, 15, 10. And it'll be much better for you. Daily devotions, absolutely critical to help you choose, instead of grumbling, to resolve by asking for wisdom. And you can ask. You can ask because remember, there's only one character quality that's really built when under pressure, and that is wisdom. Wisdom. Where do you get it? The Bible says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and will never hold back. What? Yep, ask God. God says, I'll give you wisdom. Really? Just ask? Mm-hmm. Just ask. When you hit that problem, and one of the ground rules, you can get advice anywhere you need to. You can get help anywhere you can. Okay, I'll ask God.
Good.
Because that's where the best wisdom comes from. Now, let me tell you where that verse is and what it follows. It's found in James chapter 1. Let me show you about asking for wisdom, what the verse right before it says. Here's what it says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then let endurance have its perfect result, so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Next verse. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So God is available to give you, pour into you, deposit into you wisdom when you choose that path. And God says, there, you're starting to develop faith. The faith of Moses when he encountered grumblers in the desert and he chose to do it another way. He said, Wayne, okay, I got that. I'm praying for wisdom, yep, and I want to deal with that. But now I got to deal with the person that's causing the problem. So now what do I do? Should I just kind of forget it? Just kind of take that person and just deny that that person exists? What do I do? Would you write down number two? If you've got to deal with that person, because sometimes you do, learn to appeal before coming to conclusions. Would you write that down? Learn to appeal. The word appeal does not mean to rebuke or to yell, to call names. It means to appeal or to reason with. Let's read what James 3:17 says about wisdom and how it works out. Watch this, the spirit with which we appeal to people. Let's read it. Go. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Would you underline the word reasonable in there? And then circle the word pure and peaceable. Here's what God is saying. When you appeal to someone, make sure that your heart is first pure and that you want peace and that you're reasonable. Because that's the wisdom from above. Yeah, but what if they don't accept what you have to say when you're trying your best to appeal to them? And the word appeal means ask questions. Instead of saying, you're wrong, say, hey, can I suggest an option in the way that we deal with this or have dealt with this? And let me just leave this with you. And if it's not right, you know, you can toss it. But just let me leave that with you. If it rings true, great. If it doesn't, I understand. But my heart is to help us get things better here. And your heart has to be pure. So you're appealing, not demanding. Now, here's a key. Here's the key. Before you appeal to somebody with whom you have a problem, listen carefully, real important. Forgiveness has to have already taken place. And that you don't go to this person to make an appeal to straighten things out. You don't go thinking, my forgiveness is dependent upon whether or not he receives my advice. Because you see, if your forgiveness is determined by his response and he doesn't respond well, then your infection goes deeper. Because you turn on your heels and say, well, forget him. I tried. That's it. He's finished now. And it goes into a negative spiral. But you go to the cross first before you go to the person. And if you haven't forgiven him, you're not ready to appeal. Completely forgive. Because if this person rejects your offer, it's okay. God said, to present this to you with a pure heart. My goal and my assignment is not to change your heart. My assignment is to present the truth with a pure heart. And you see, and if what you're sharing is godly, is biblical, and it comes from a pure heart, you know what the Bible says? Then my word will not go forth from me void, but it will accomplish what it was sent forth to accomplish. In other words, God's word is not dead. God's word is alive. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and active, which means it's alive. So if it's given with a pure heart, it's a good suggestion, it's biblical, it's not selfish, there's no flesh mixed in it, I give it to that person. He hears it. He can say, forget it, I'm not doing it. But once he's heard it, God's word is going to start working on him because his word is alive. And he might, his first reaction be, no. But God's word is alive. And it'll start working on that hard heart. So my goal is just leave it with them. Even if he yells and screams, it's okay. But you get the word in there and you leave. And it doesn't matter because I've already forgiven. And I'm just doing this to repair relationships and friendships and to do what's best because God asked me to do it. Forgiveness has to have already taken place. Work, that's our responsibility. That's our assignment. That's how we steward problems. That's the greatest test of our faith. So we forgive, and then we present with a pure heart. You know, sometimes people will say, stick it on your nose, you know, forget it. And you just leave it. No problem, no problem. I've already forgiven him. You know, I know he's going through some stuff. And I leave knowing that God's word's going to do its work. And it may take 3 months. It may take 6 months. It may take years. But I trust God's word to work in his life. And if he chooses to reject it, that's between him and God. I did my part. But you mean if they just reject you, it's okay? Well, it's not the easiest thing, but it's okay. Because the Bible says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on whom? As far as it depends on you. Yeah. So as far as it depends on me, be at peace. In other words, what the Bible is saying, even if they slam their door on you, you keep your door open to them. I mean, they just slam it on you? Yep, just keep yours open because it keeps you free. See, you don't want to take vengeance. You don't want to take revenge. Just keep it open. They can slam their door. They don't like you. There's some people that don't like me. Moi? Yeah, I don't know why, but they don't like me. So, you know, in a supermarket, I'll see them. They go, oh, I hate you. But if your heart's open, but I love you. Yeah, it's okay. It keeps your heart free from all of that. And if you give the word in a pure way, it'll do its work. Some years ago, I was kind of arm wrestling with a fellow pastor as we were talking about church and who should come. And I was talking about, you know, people with struggles and things. This is where they should be. And he said, no. Jesus chose disciples. He didn't have non-Christians come. It was disciples, if you look at it. I said, no, he didn't choose the disciples. He chose them, but he equipped them to reach the ones he was actually trying to choose, which are the ones with those problems. Because the Bible says, I didn't come for the saved, I came for the lost, not for the well, but for the sick. And these were his equipping group to go do his assignment. Oh, no, church should be full just with disciples, not those other people. No way. And so we were arm wrestling a little bit, and I said, you just think about it. Here's some scriptures. No. Made up my mind. So I said, okay, no problem. 5 years later, he invites me to come and speak at his church. So when I got there, I said, you know, I really want, remember the thing we were talking about like 5 years ago about what the church's makeup should be? Well, I kind of want to talk about that, you know, about how we need to open our hearts to hurting people and not ever be ashamed of whom God brings to the church. He said, yeah, talk about that. I said, huh? 5 years ago, you said, no way. He said, no, we need to hear that. I said, huh? He said, you know, Wayne, I don't think that way anymore. I said, what? Yeah, he said, I don't think that way anymore. Talk about it. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, and I thought, isn't that neat? You share stuff, and at first it's like, no. Okay. And then they're going to chew on it. And if it's truly the word of God, and if it came across with a pure heart, God's word's going to do its work. Well, maybe. Well, now I understand. Well, hey, we need to hear this. Because God's word will do its work. Your role, your assignment is not to change their heart. It's God's. Yours is to present what you're presenting with a pure heart. Now he can use it. If it's mixed with flesh and vengeance and self-righteousness, the Spirit of God can't use it at all. So make sure that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And then God, you'll be surprised how God will use it. So instead of concluding that guy is no good and grumble about him, appeal before coming to conclusions. So, you know, Wayne, that's all good, but I sometimes need a steam vent because I get a little upset at the people. Really? Yeah. And I just about ready to blow up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true because, you know, we don't forget that we're Christians. We forget that we're humans. We get upset sometimes. That is why one of the best things I did, and let me encourage you to do the same, is this. Would you write in number 3? Find a godly lightning rod. Find a godly lightning rod. What's that? In the Midwest, because there's lightning strikes a great deal, if you have a building and the lightning strikes the building, it will find the wires, run electricity in huge amounts down those wires, and fry all the office equipment that's plugged into the wall. So what they do is they put up a big old lightning rod that extends beyond the building, and when lightning strikes, it hits that lightning rod. It's connected to a copper wire that grounds the electricity, and it saves or safeguards, spares the building. There's people in our lives that need to be the same thing. Somebody that you can go to, and preferably brothers with brothers and sisters with sisters. But you can go to that person and just vomit out on that person. And they'll go, yes, yes, I understand. And they'll sift the good from the bad, and they won't shoulder your offense. They won't take up the offense with you and say, you know, what did they say? Let's punch him. Come, let's go together. Punch him. No, it's not gang up, people.
I'm going to tell my brother we're going to come after you.
No, that's not that kind. A lightning rod is someone who listens, and it kind of grounds itself, and then he can give you wisdom and insight as how to solve the problem with God's courage and God's insight. You need that. Here in New Hope, we have 3 elders, Dan Shima, Paul Lamb, and George Irinon. Those are like my lightning rods. I go to the elders. We have a board, and we have 3 elders as well. And I go to them, and when I'm, upset, or, I want to give up, then they listen to me, and they help me process the feelings, and they love God, love me, and are committed to God's best in my life and for this church. And you need to find people with those qualities. They love God, they love you, are committed to God's best for your life and future. And those are the ones that you want to talk with. You got to let somebody speak into your life. Otherwise, you'll make decisions you shouldn't have made. Please, doesn't matter if you've been in church 20 years, you need someone to speak into your life, because there's an old saying that goes like this: the eye cannot see the eye. You see, you can see through your eye, but you can't see it. So if you've got something wrong with your eye, you need someone to say, you got something wrong with your eye. You see, so it doesn't matter how old you are, the eye can't see the eye. So it doesn't matter how old you are, you need to have somebody that you allow to speak into your life. Maybe 2 or 3. If one's not available, you got to have a few. In fact, the scripture says it this way. Let's read it. Proverbs 18. Go. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer. Yeah. You've got to have a lightning rod. Now, for me, my wife, I share things with her, but she's not my lightning rod. She loves me so much, she takes on, absorbs anything I wrestle with. And she's got this gift of mercy, so she, you know, ooh, let's punch them together kind of thing. So, no, no, honey, kind of. And so I've got to kind of halfway protect her. Now, I will share with her what's going on in my life, but I'll share with her from the victory side. After I've resolved it, I say, hun, man, you should have seen what happened. This went down. Really? What? No, no, no. And then this is how God resolved. Oh, wow, that's good. So I make sure I've resolved it, and then I can share that with her. Few things if I'm processing it and it's not, you know, dangerous stuff. Just here's what I'm thinking about. I'll process it with her. But kind of some harsh stuff, I got to resolve it. And I talk with some of the elders first to get their wisdom and their insight and their input into my life. Because otherwise, I mean, my wife, she's so sweet, but, you know, this never happens in our board because we have got a great board. But let's say I have a real struggle with a guy in the board. We, you know, hit loggerheads. And I come home and I say, man, I hate that, you know, Vern. That Vern, he really made me mad. Really, what happened? He called me an ape tonight. Ape. 3 times he called me an ape. No kidding? That turkey, he looks like one chimpanzee himself. Yeah, I know, that's the problem. He called me one ape, he's a chimpanzee himself. Oh, I don't like him. Yeah, me neither. Oh, man. Well, now, she's got a bad sleep, bad dream, bad attitude. And now I go to work the next day, and who calls me first thing in the morning? Vern. Hey, Wayne, I'm so sorry what I said to you last night. Oh, really? Yeah, please, will you forgive me? I don't mean to say that. I was having a bad day. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, will you promise? Yeah, because I really appreciate you. Oh, okay, man, I appreciate you too, man. Yeah, we're okay. Yeah, we're okay. Everything fine. Okay. Now, everything is fine. But the next week at church, my wife is by the door, and that Vern guy comes by, and she... Isn't that right? Whoa, honey, what are you doing? That Vern, he called you one ape. Oh, no, 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 honey. No, no, we resolved it. What? We resolved it, and you didn't tell me? Oh, I forgot. Yeah, because we'll resolve and we'll forget to tell our wives. So she's not necessarily, you know, that. But you've got to have some lightning rods because you're going to get burnt, your boss or whatever. And if you don't have a lightning rod to be able to talk it out with, you're going to take it home and fry all your family. Isn't that right? Your boss yells at you, what? You walk out of his office like little things coming out. You're driving home in the H1, get out of my way. And you go home, you yell at your wife. Yeah, rah, whoa. She goes to the son, you know, rah, the son. The son yells at the daughter, rah. She kicks the dog. Dog bites the cat. And the cat just bites the head off a dog. Listen, if you have a hard time at the office, the best thing to do is just go straight home, get a doll, bite the head off yourself. You save all those people in between. But you need to have, if you're going to learn to get out of the grumbling and learn to develop wisdom, you got to have a group, one, two, maybe three, people that you know are lightning rods, and ask them to be that person and give them the ground rules. Don't side with me. Just give me wisdom. Help me to get insight and not grumble so that I can choose to be a man of faith so that I'll grow and the 100 pounds won't be 100 pounds after a while. It'll be like 5. And I can deal with those. But you, even if you're 50 years old, 60 years old, you got to have someone that you just... Make sure that you're not above someone speaking into your life and giving you an objective direction. Because sometimes you're so subjective due to a situation, you're not thinking clearly. You got to let someone look at your eyeball and say, I see it, let me get it out. So you got to. Remember a story about these three guys on death row, this Portuguese guy, this Hawaiian guy, and Japanese guy. They're all going to die by firing squad the next day. And in the cell next to them, this old sage with long beard, long hair, And he's always giving these philosophical kinds of statements to people, you know. And he says, come here, my sons. Come, I will tell you what to say before you die. And the Portuguese guy goes, good night. I don't need to hear nothing from him. What are you going to say before you die? You're going to die. So no problem. You know, and the Japanese guy goes, hi, sensei. Hi, I want to hear what I must say before I die. Hi, 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 wakaremashita. And he walks back, and Portuguese guy goes, oh, stupid. That guy's stupid. The Hawaiian guy goes, yeah, I need, let me hear. Oh, okay. Yeah, mahalo, bro. Mahalo. And the Portuguese guy goes, oh, stupid. All these guys, stupid. They're going to die anyway. Well, the next day, they grab the Japanese guy, and they put him up against the wall, and everybody's like this. And then they let him go, and they move away, and they hear, ready, aim. And just then, the Japanese guy goes, tornado. Oh, where? And as they're looking, the guy runs away. Hey, where'd he go? Where'd he go? That's all right. Bring the next guy. We got one more. Oh, they bring the Hawaiian guy. And they let him go, ready, aim. And he says, hurricane! Oh, hurricane, hurricane! And then when they're looking for the hurricane, he's running away. Where'd he go? I don't know. Bring the last one. So the Portuguese guy's like this. Ready, aim! And he says, fire! You better let someone speak into your life. This church is bad, I tell you. But sometimes we just think we're above that, we don't need it, and we make the dumbest mistakes. And if we'd only allowed someone to speak into our life, that's what a lightning rod is, because every single one of us are going to hit problems. Because of the lifestyle that we've chosen, whether it's family, have children. We didn't choose to be a hermit. We chose to work at a company or a place or whatever, a business. There's going to be people that are still growing, still maturing, got flaws. Now, when you hit the problem, you can grumble or you can be a part of wisdom and insight and ask God for it. And you'll be surprised. God is saying that choice there is a choice that people of legendary faith make. Because that's where the miracles happen. That's where I'm involved. Not in this way. I will be involved in this one, though. Make those choices, and when you do constantly, you'll be surprised how God shows up, how you'll repel the devil, and you'll be a place where people can come and find their way home to the Father. And one day the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful. You watch, you wait, you'll see. Let's be those kinds of people. Amen.